our scripture reading, I would turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, reading to verse 24. And it came to pass, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In our study of the book of Proverbs, we have reached chapter 25, which commences the third main section of the book. Proverbs which were compiled posthumously after the death of Solomon, not rediscovered until the reign of Hezekiah. And last time we looked at an analogy or metaphor which is used here, which is also to be found in very many other places in the Word of God, where we read, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." And considered the work of the refining of metal and how it is used as a type and symbol of the sanctifying effect of trials and afflictions in the life of the believer. And comparing the various verses which speak upon this subject, both in Proverbs and elsewhere in the Word of God, we sought to ask and answer such questions as why there is a need for this refinement of us, by whom that refinement is chiefly affected, how the work of refining is done, and why the work of refining is done, seeing there that it is done not solely for our benefit, but likewise for God's. We expressed the anxious concern as to what the effect of that refining process might be upon us, but saw how that gloriously we are not consumed. That statement coming in the portion of Malachi which dwells upon that analogy very particularly, and that we are held by him who does this work. We asked lastly then what our attitude ought to be towards trials and afflictions and difficulties which come upon us in our lives, and from the first epistle to Peter saw that we should not count it strange, be taken unawares or alarmed and distressed by these things, but ought the rather to glory in such tribulations, knowing that the trial of our faith, being much more value than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and glory at the day of the appearing of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Such is the biblical attitude to which we are exhorted in the face of such things. Now I should like us to progress tonight with the Lord's help in this 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs to verses 6 and 7. And I trust as we hear these words, the relevance of that reading in Luke chapter 14 will become the more clear. For here we read, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." A couple of weeks ago, in seeking to confirm in our minds the authenticity and canonicity of this latter section of the book of Proverbs, we saw how that our Lord himself quotes these words and indeed develops them in the parable he gave in Luke chapter 14. He put forth a parable, we read in verse 7 of that chapter, to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." It should be evident, I trust, from these verses in Proverbs 25 and this enlargement upon it in Luke chapter 14, that the great theme and subject here being addressed is that of pride, and conversely, humility. A theme which runs through the book of Proverbs itself. Let me just remind you of certain verses in Proverbs which we have already examined before. In chapter 15, verse 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Similarly, chapter 18, verse 12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." It is a subject upon which the book of Proverbs enlarges very particularly, and we have previously devoted studies to its consideration. And for that reason, tonight I should like us to seek to confine our thoughts particularly to this scenario presented in Proverbs 25 and again in Luke 14, and to inquire as to exactly what set of circumstances are here depicted and what special lessons are to be learned in the interpretation of it. It is important for us to realize that pride is a very pernicious and dangerous sin, and there are no categories or classes of person who are exempt or accepted from it. We find that pride is no respecter of social status, but that persons at every strata of society are able to be proud. And since it is so widespread in humanity in general, we should be unsurprised to find that it continues to persist and to be a problem even for the people of God. Even pride in the spiritual arena, dreadful though it might seem to say it. For example, you will notice that in that incident recorded in Luke 14, we read, "It came to pass that the Lord Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread upon the Sabbath day." And we observe that there was a great diversity of persons present on that occasion. There was this poor man who came in and was healed, who almost inevitably, in consequence of his infirmity, would have been unable to make a living and would possibly have been a beggar or one of the very least and lowest in that society. There were also, as we found, lawyers and Pharisees. We must also conclude that the Lord's disciples were present there with him too. We read then in verse 7 that he, the Lord Jesus, put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. He made this application, he gave this parable universally to all those who were present and had been invited with him to the meal at the Pharisee's house. All stood in need of this lesson, of this instruction, including, let it be registered, his own disciples. Because we find that they, though humble Galilean fishermen, though they had been called from relatively menial and manual occupations, though they had been brought to Jerusalem, the capital city, only by virtue of the Lord calling them and bringing them with him, we find that they were prone to pride and to this tendency towards self-aggrandizement. That in spite of our Lord's example, for he it was who had said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Yet nevertheless, despite our Lord's prime example of humility and abasement, "The foxes have holes," he said, "the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head," That was the degree of his reduction. That was the expression of his humility. Yet in spite of these things, we hear some of the conversations that went on between the disciples. For example, Matthew chapter 18, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And yet it was a lesson that they were at best slow, at worst reluctant or opposed to learning. For we find the same attitude erupting among them on other occasions also. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And here we are in the upper room itself. And that ordinance has been appointed to them for the first time. And the Lord is telling them again of the betrayal which will shortly happen to him. And yet we find, dreadful to report it, in Luke 22 and verse 24, that at this time of all times, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat. But I am among you as he that serveth." Likewise, we have John's Gospel's account of that same event. And in John chapter 13, we have our Lord himself expressing this in a very practical and visible way in the washing of their feet. "Ye call me," he says, John 13, verse 13, "Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Time and again it was necessary for our Lord, by practical example, by personal interventions, by word and by deed, to bring to his disciples' remembrance and notice the importance of humility and the dangers and perils of the opposite property, namely pride. For indeed, that state of pride and self-aggrandizement and self-seeking is of terrible danger, not only to the individual Christian, but also to the church. And John himself can be heard writing again in his third epistle of such an individual. "I wrote unto the church," he says, "but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Here was a real-life example of an individual purporting to be of the Lord's people and to belong to the church, and yet his own personal desire for self-aggrandizement had become an obstacle to the receiving of the truth or the receiving of the Lord's own apostles. We see then that this lesson taught in the book of Proverbs, reiterated in Luke chapter 14, is to be found throughout the Old and New Testaments. It's a lesson applied widely and generally to hearers of all types and kinds and shades, because the sin of pride is so prevalent and the grace of humility is so rare. But let us look again at the text which is before us in Proverbs and to identify what are the particular issues at stake in this scenario. There is one remarkable difference between the two verses, the two situations, verses 6 and 7. You will notice that verse 6 speaks of the individual. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Whereas in verse 7 it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither. Do you see the primary difference between those two scenarios? In the first case, the individual seeking promotion, seeking honour, seeking a place amongst the high and the mighty, is putting forth themselves. Where in verse 7, we are here reading of a promotion that comes from another, a third party, an outside individual, namely the king or the prince, saying, come up hither. And again, the Lord emphasizes that difference in the parable which we read in Luke chapter 14. For again there you will see how that the individual comes into this wedding banquet and sits themselves down in the highest room, whereas the more noble, the more desirable portion is to be one to whom it is said, friend, go up higher. And this is a great and notable difference which is here being impressed and emphasized to us. Glory from ourselves, by ourselves, or glory from another. Seeking one's own honor, promoting one's own glory, is again condemned in the scriptures. We have it in the book of Proverbs. We have it in the ministry of our Lord, who himself said that if he sought to honor himself, if he bore testimony to himself, it was not honorable, it was no testimony, but he had honor, he had testimony from others, particularly from God, from the Father who sent him. And this surely shows us where our priorities and where our desires should lie. What is the value, what is the use of honor and promotion which comes from ourselves or comes from human origin? What is the value? What is the benefit? If we promote ourselves, we do only show the limitations of our own ability. We promote ourselves as high as we can, and there we must stop, for we have reached some ceiling beyond which we cannot go. Likewise, if we are promoted by another human authority or power, they can only promote us to the degree of authority or status over which they have any degree of control. These things do not demonstrate greatness or power at all, but only testify to their own smallness. Think too of the very temporary nature of human honor, of man-made glory. Though it were to last for a lifetime, what is that? Though it were to endure through earth's history, what is that? But divinely imparted honor God-originating promotion is done for eternity, is done not for time, but is wrought forever. In particular, we can learn more about this scenario and this situation as we look at the context in which our Lord gave those words and quoted the book of Proverbs in Luke's Gospel. For you will notice that several related incidents or parables are here put together. He gives this quotation, which we have seen, instructing individuals not to seek their own honor, but rather to abase themselves, to humble themselves, and seek instead promotion that comes from above. Then said he also, we read in verse 12, to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And then it is followed by another parable, where we read of an individual who made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And we see how that those who originally came under the sound of the invitation excused themselves and did not desire it and did not wish it and forfeited the opportunity and the occasion. And so the guests that were ultimately called were those poor and maimed, the halt and the blind. They were those from the highways and the hedges. We also have the real-life circumstances attending that occasion, this meal to which our Lord and various others were invited, among them this poor man cured of his illness in the midst of that very exalted company. This combination of parables and circumstances adds more light and meaning to the words which are here given. Let us seek to then interpret and understand them in two particular ways. Firstly, our Lord is here expounding upon a very controversial subject. It was controversial then as he taught it. It remains controversial to this day. For here he was speaking of the Jewish nation and of Gentile believers likewise. Here he was teaching of what the Lord was doing in regard to spiritual and eternal blessings. There was this nation of the Jews. There was this company of persons, a national, a ethnic group of people to whom for many years the prophecies, the promises, the covenants, the blessings had been given, had been sent. And yet we see how they had rejected them, how they had denied them, and how at this point in time, when the very Son of God, when God incarnate, was in their midst, they almost to a man rejected and spurned him. And yet they boasted themselves of divine favor and of peculiar privilege and of a special place in the sight of God, whilst, as we know, this was rank hypocrisy and their hearts were full of deceit and error. And shortly, the Lord's true dealings would become evident. How that these people, for all their national heritage and for all their natural pedigree, would prove not to be the inheritors of spiritual blessing, would prove not to be men and women of faith, would prove not to be righteous and just at all, But they, for all the advantages which they had, would be cast off. Whilst God would instead show that salvation and spiritual blessing was to be to those without, those whom they had so ignored and neglected and despised and been prejudicially disposed against, even Gentiles. All their pride, all their self-aggrandizement would avail them nothing when the true way of salvation, namely by grace through faith, became more manifest. And so it proved to be in this great feast, which is the glorious benefits of salvation in the kingdom of God. Those to whom the word of command, the word of blessing originally came, had showed themselves unbelieving and unworthy. They had rejected it. While to those who originally had never known it and had never had the opportunity, these would be they who would ultimately be brought in. All the pride, all the self-exaltation of the Jewish race, primary amongst them, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, would avail them nothing. They would be those to whom that terrible word came, "Give this man place, and begin with shame to take the lowest room." They would be cut off. They would be concluded in unbelief. While to others, to Gentiles, to strangers, to foreigners, to those who were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise, would the word of salvation come, and they would believe, and they would enter in. These things we know have happened, have been made manifest in time and history. The true way of salvation, the Lord's dealings with humanity, have become manifest in this gospel age. And yet how stark a warning is still presented to us by that second set of circumstances. The dangers of spiritual pride, of dependence upon national heritage or natural pedigree in spiritual matters. How many persons have there been through the years who have prided themselves, let us say, on being English, and therefore they conclude Christians? How many through the years have thought that they would be all right because their parents were churchgoers, they were brought up to go to Sunday school, and so on? And they have depended upon these things, and they have exalted themselves in these things, and they have gloried in these things which have nothing to do with faith and nothing to do with salvation. How terrible when persons with a mentality like this and with an attitude like this imagine that they hold the highest room, and yet to them the word comes, "Give place. Take the lowest room." To whom it is said, "None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." We see then in this combination of parables and circumstances in Luke 14 what has practically and really happened in regard to the Lord's dealings with humanity, and we see in the sad demise of the Jewish race, unto whom so much blessing originally came, a stark warning to those who rely on the wrong things and who advance themselves and promote themselves and their human accomplishments rather than seeking that righteousness which is of God through faith. But let us learn a further lesson, which should be of help to ourselves and should be a cure for pride in ourselves as we reflect upon our own state and condition. Those who had advanced themselves, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, these are cut off. Who are they then which are invited to this feast? Who are they which are sat down in the kingdom of God? They are the blind, the halt, the maimed, the poor, those from the highways and the hedges, those with dropsy, with disease, with withered hands and lame feet. These are the ones who have been called by grace. These are the ones who, by the irresistible summons of the Holy Spirit, have been brought in. These are the sorts of persons whom God has brought in and appointed a place and seated them in his banqueting house. My friends, what reason has any such guest for pride? What grounds does any such individual have for self-aggrandizement and personal exaltation? Indeed, how ironic, how erroneous would it seem to be if in this feasting house of poor and maimed and lame and blind persons, there was a grasping for of position and a promoting of oneself to higher places around the table. Here is our antidote to spiritual pride: a true realization of ourselves and our state by nature and the grace of God, and how that it is through him alone that we are ever entered in, that we are ever seated at his board, that we are ever fed with a feast of good things. Who are we then to promote ourselves and to protest of our own glory, or to advance ourselves above another? You see, pride only flourishes where there is ignorance. Ignorance of self, ignorance of sin, ignorance of the Saviour. Ignorance of self, you see, failure to realize just how low we were in our natural state. A failure to acknowledge how lost we were, how deep we were sunk, into what mire we had come. Failure to realize the seriousness of our sins, the number of them, the magnitude of them. Original sin inherited from our first parents, personal sins accrued in vast quantity, sins of omission, sins of commission, all these things which precluded us and prevented us and prohibited us from communion with God or from receiving any good thing. We cannot be proud as long as we remember our sins. Or likewise, pride will flourish where there is ignorance of the Saviour, where we fail to acknowledge how that it is all of grace and all of him, and only through his intervention, and only through his saving work, and only through his merits, and his love, and his shed blood, that we ever have a place in that banqueting house, at that table, at that marriage supper. How can we, who have been called from such a state and in such a condition, ever seek to praise ourselves or to grasp for glory? No, rather let us only desire that glory which God himself gives. The glory of grace, the glory of his intervention, the wonder that ever he should call us and bring us and save us and feed us. You know that company among whom the Lord sat, as recorded there in Luke 14, contained all these persons righteous in their own sight, wise in their own conceits, promoting themselves. And yet who was the noblest guest among them? To whom was the greatest honor given? Who was called up from the lowest place to stand before the guest of greatest honor? Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Here is a man whose name is not given. He is only known by the malady which he had, only known by the deformity, by the deficiency from which he suffered. And yet he uniquely, of all the crowd who were there, was called before the Lord Jesus. And he was healed, miraculously healed, wonderfully healed. And this is what sets him apart, and this is what lends honor to that individual, that he was without hope and without help, and yet he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ and he was healed by him. My friends, that is the kind of distinction, that is the kind of glory, and that alone that we should desire for ourselves. Not originating in self, not coming from any human source, but being bestowed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us from our deprecable state and has healed us and has restored us and has forgiven us. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, my friends, what true delight, what eternal pleasure will be ours to hear such words as these. Friend, come up higher. Oh, if that is our desire, then let us humble ourselves. Let us put ourselves in the lowest place. Let us, humbled to the dust, shrink closer to him, that he might say unto us in time and eternity, come up hither in the presence of the Prince whom our eyes have seen. May we be blessed and instructed in the consideration of these things. Amen. Let us sing together the hymn 690. 690. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. 690. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.